Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses, probably around verse 15 through the end of the chapter. And I've entitled this message, Abraham's Seed. Perhaps you know what the Bible means when it says seed. We want to understand that. I hope that in understanding that, it won't just be academic knowledge, not just something you can put down as another doctrine you've learned, but as something that moves you in your soul to the God of glory in thankfulness and in worship for His wisdom and His eternal love and grace to sinners like us. Because that's what the gospel is intended to do. It's to draw forth from us worship to God the Father for His only begotten Son, who, as the song says, was born that we might be born again. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for this, Your word. We know it's true from the beginning. We know that everything You have said will come to pass. And all that the Lord Jesus has said will come to pass. This world will pass away, but Your word will not fail. Thank You for being so faithful, so able to fulfill Your will and desire and promises. And we pray, Lord, that today You would give us an eye of faith like You did to Abraham, that we might see in the Lord Jesus Christ our salvation and so trust Him and walk in life by faith in Him. And give us Your Spirit too, we pray, because we can't live, we can't believe, we can't turn from our sins, we can't know You, we can't do anything. We're insufficient and unprofitable in ourselves for anything. But by Your grace, we can do all things through the Lord Jesus Christ who strengthens us. So we pray, by Your grace, Lord, give us Your Spirit. And we don't ask this presuming on our own merits, but we ask because it's Your will to give to Your people Your own Spirit and this eternal salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Galatians chapter 3, I want to read in verse 8 again. This is a verse that we should understand very well. He says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Why did God preach the gospel? Why did Scripture preach the gospel? It was so that through preaching of the gospel, we would believe the message of the gospel. You see, even though God saves us by His grace, He saves us by grace through faith. And faith comes only in one way, hearing the word of God. And so God preached the gospel to Abraham, and because of that, Abraham believed God. With the gospel, like God's word, came the power to fulfill His word, and that power worked in Abraham and gave him faith according to the truth that God declared to him. And what was that truth? He said this, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." Look at Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, this is where this verse occurs in Scripture and is quoted in Galatians 3:8 from this text. It says in Genesis chapter 12, God is speaking to Abraham. I'll read the first three verses. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." And now here's the words quoted in Galatians 3:8. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." How are we to understand that? That promise that God made to Abraham? Remember in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan had tempted Eve and she had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Adam ate also and they both were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And God pronounced judgment on the serpent, and he said to the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman. What is that seed? Well, he wasn't talking about seeds like flowers and vegetables. He was talking about a man's children. Or in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would be a woman's son. And that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God judged Satan in that judgment, he had a promise that God would give a son through a woman, and through that woman, that seed would bruise the head of the serpent, that one who is the son of that woman. And we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from heaven, the Son of God, who had no body. He had no human nature. He took on a human nature when he was born of a woman, which we just sang about in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But in Galatians chapter 3, the gospel is preached when God said, "In thee," speaking to Abraham, "shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, we might think when we read that at first he's talking about Abraham, because he said to Abraham, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." But look at Acts chapter 3, because here is the explanation of that Old Testament promise in a sermon by the Apostle Peter. What does it mean that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed? In Acts chapter 3 and verse 25, Peter is preaching to the Jews, and he says, "You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham," here's the covenant promise, "and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." That's the same text of Scripture, but when Peter quotes it, he adds the word "in thy seed." And that's why in Galatians 3:8, when the apostle quotes this, he says, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." He's referring back to the same promise, and Peter's explaining that the promise made to Abraham was part of a covenant, and the promise that was made was concerning Abraham's son, his seed, that would be born through him. Look at verse 26 of Acts chapter 3. We're still reading there. He says, "Unto you first," Peter is preaching now to these people hearing him. He's preaching the gospel. He says, "Unto you first," speaking about the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. He says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you." How? By giving them land? No. By giving them lots of children to fill a land? No. By giving them a king to sit on the throne in Israel, the physical nation? No. Those were not the promises God made to Abraham, although they were part of the promises made to the physical nation of Israel. Here's the promise God was speaking about, and Peter speaks by the Spirit of God. God sent his son Jesus to bless you. That's the promise, that God would bless all families of the earth in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Look at Romans chapter 11. And this is also reinforced when God explains the essence of his covenant with Abraham. Chapter 11, verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written," this is a quotation from Scripture, "there shall come out of Zion the deliverer," or the Savior, "and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That sounds just like Acts 3:26, doesn't it? "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And so that's the gospel, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, would be sent from heaven, and he would become Abraham's son after the flesh, because he would be born through Abraham. He was actually born to Mary, and Mary had no husband. He was born by the Spirit of God. But his coming is the promise. The seed is Christ. The promise is Christ. The fulfillment of the promise is when Christ came, and when he did all that God foretold before that he would do in order to bless the people. How? In saving them from their sins. That's the promise. That's the promise God made when he judged Satan, and he said, "The seed of the woman, Christ, would bruise the head of the serpent, because Satan is the one who tempted us into sin. He tempted our first parents, and we fell in sin by their act of sin, and we became sinners and corrupt in our nature, in our heart, and we could do nothing about that. And so this is what is spoken of in Galatians. Now look over in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 15 here. In Galatians 3, "Brethren," he says, "I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant." Now, what is the covenant God is talking about here? Well, we just read about it in Acts 3 and 26, 25 and 26. We read about it in Romans 11, 27. You can also read about it in Luke chapter 1, where Zacharias, who was the husband of Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist, said, "The promise God made to Abraham is being fulfilled when God sent his son into the world in order to save us from our enemies, Satan, and our sin, and the wrath of God, and this world, and our sinful, corrupt nature, our heart that's full of sin. Someone has to deliver us, because we can't deliver ourselves. And so God made a promise, as soon as sin entered into the world, that he would do that, and he would do it in himself, in his own son. This is the blessing God gave us. He sent his son. What is the blessing of Abraham? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness in fulfilling God's law, in suffering and taking away our sins, and making us holy before God, in God's sight, not by something we do, but by what he alone did by himself. What a gospel this is. This is good news to sinners. Sinners can't save themselves. Sinners are sinful before God, and sinners know that they are. Until we have some sense of that, we can't know the grace of God, can we? Grace is not given to the righteous. Grace is given to sinners, to the ungodly, to those without strength. And so, how do we know that we are those to whom grace has come? It begins here. Are we sinful? Can we save ourselves? If we can save ourselves, we don't need a Savior. But if we can't, then we need a Savior. And if sin is our problem, then God's salvation in Christ is a promise to us. Now look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." If I make a covenant with another man, no one can change it. And even so, much more so, is God's covenant. It can't be changed. Verse 16. "Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Singular seed. He explains it now. This is what we're trying to see from the sermon Peter preached in Acts 3, and what God said in Genesis 12:3 and in Galatians 3:8. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed. He says it here, right, in Galatians 3:16. This is not someone else in the nation of Israel. This is not the nation itself. It's not even the church of God and their children, but it's Christ and his children. So he says here, "And to thy seed, which is Christ." That was the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. And verse 16, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." Because you can't change a man's covenant, God's covenant can't be changed. He made the covenant with Abraham before the law was given. Therefore, 430 years later, when the law was given, it didn't change God's promise. And what was that promise? That he would save his people from their sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son would come into the world, and he would be the seed of Abraham. He would conquer Satan and sin and deliver us from these. And so the law can't change that. And so he says, he reinforces this in verse 18, "For if the inheritance," an inheritance is something you don't earn. It's something that's given to you, usually by your parents. They make provision for you. It's a gift from your parents to you that you didn't earn, just because you're related to them. Now, we have an inheritance But we didn't get it because of our relationship by birth to our parents. This inheritance was by a relationship that God made between us and himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember last week we talked about the sons of God. Our relationship to God the Father is by his choice, and it's by the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, in the nation of Israel, they had an inheritance. Remember, God delivered them out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness, and he promised to bring them into the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was called their inheritance. And God promised Abraham, before he told him he was going to do all that, he said, "Look, east, west, north, south, all this land, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give it to your seed." The land of Canaan was their inheritance to the nation of Israel, to the physical nation. But is that the inheritance that Abraham looked forward to? Because it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, that Abraham believed that he was going to inherit not just the land of Canaan, but the whole world. In other words, the new heavens and the new earth. And this is the way it says it in Romans 4:13. He says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, through the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience and death, that we believe is our righteousness before God." The inheritance wasn't given on the basis of what we earned, nor was it given as a physical land. The inheritance God was speaking about, that Abraham looked forward to, was eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 3, he talks about the nation of Israel. And I want to read a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 3 to show this to you. Hebrews chapter 3, he says in verse 6, "But Christ as a son over his own house." He's talking about a household, a family. "Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." That's just a long phrase that means faith. Holding fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end is just another explanation for faith. If we're made partakers of Christ, in other words, we take part in his inheritance if we are believers in Christ. If we hold fast the confidence that God has preached to us in the gospel concerning the fact that our righteousness before God and our inheritance from God is all wrapped up in the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his sin atoning death. And he goes on in verse 7 of Hebrews 3. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Now he's talking about faith here. But he's giving a warning here because the Spirit of God in the Old Testament is referring back to the Old Testament days of national Israel. And he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. I remember as a child listening to the stories of how Israel came through the wilderness and how then they entered in, they went to go into the land of Canaan, but they didn't go in because they wouldn't believe the message of the spies that went in. And the 10 spies lied to them. They said that the giants were greater and they couldn't overtake them, and therefore they couldn't go in. But Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report, but the children of Israel wouldn't believe them. They wouldn't believe Joshua and Caleb. They wouldn't believe God. They murmured against him through the entire wilderness sojourn. And then God says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 20, "Their children in whom is no faith." They have no faith. And yet they were called the children of Israel. But they were not the children after the Spirit. They were only the children, the physical children. So he says here, "Don't be like them. Don't harden your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Is God describing people here who are his children, or is he describing those who are not his children? Well, he says, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. That describes those who are not his children. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. To depart from God is to prove ourselves to be reprobate, is to prove ourselves to be unbelieving. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, here it is again, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If we keep looking to Christ by the Spirit of God, and see in Christ all of our inheritance, and are confident and rejoice in the fact that God has made his Son, not us individually, responsible before his law for our own sins and our own obedience, but God has placed between us and his wrath the Lord Jesus Christ and made him responsible. He's made him our surety. And he came into the world and was born and fulfilled all for us who believe on him. If we hold that confidence, he says, verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. In fact, most of them, all over the age of 20, except Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron and Miriam. He says, howbeit, not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses, not all provoked, but with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Who did not enter? It was those who did not believe. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. What's being talked about here? Unbelief and faith and rest. And this rest here is the land of Canaan in history, but in reality, the fulfillment is heaven, eternal salvation, accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, finished by him, to which we contribute nothing. And so now back to Galatians chapter 3. The children of Israel, born to Jacob, born to Abraham, and then born to Jacob, those children, for the most part, did not believe God, and they were not the children of Abraham after the Spirit. They were not spiritual children because they lived their lives and they died in unbelief. And so Galatians chapter 3:18 says, if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why did God give the law then? If God gives eternal life and salvation and eternal glory and justification and all these things, his own Spirit to us, without the law, then why did God give the law? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we learn something about the law that's dreadful, but it teaches us why God gave the law. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, in other words, God has written on your heart the gospel of Christ, and therefore you're identified as his writing. He says, you're declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. The apostle preaches the gospel, and the Spirit of God comes upon us who believe, and he writes the truth of the gospel on our heart, and we look to Christ only. He says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. That's where the gospel is. When God persuades a sinner and gives a sinner life, looking to Christ, God has written that on his heart, and he doesn't look elsewhere. He grows in grace and continues, as we read in Hebrews 3, verse 6 and 14. And verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 3. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, because he did the writing, because he saved us by his grace. Such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we who preach the gospel, are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, it's all of grace at this point, isn't it? Verse 6, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, that's the Old Testament, but of the Spirit, the gospel. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. What is the gospel? It's the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. There's an inseparable connection between the words of Christ and the Spirit of God. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ in power commands through the preaching of the gospel life to us as sinners, the Spirit of God fulfills his word and gives us that life. His word is spirit and truth. And it gives life, spirit and life. Verse 6, we see that Paul was not a minister of the Old Testament, not the letter, but of the gospel, of the Spirit. For the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. What is the letter? It's the law of God. It's the outward commandment that we have to keep the law in order to have life, in order to receive everlasting life and blessings from God. That letter, he says here in verse 6, does what? It kills. It kills. Why does it kill? Because it finds us guilty. And the law commands that the sinner shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death, that was the law, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? When Moses went up to the mountain on Mount Sinai, and he received the Ten Commandments from God on two tables of stone, and he came back down, his face was shining. And the people looked at him, and his face was glowing, shining. And they were afraid of Moses. So Moses put a veil over his face. And Paul says here in verse 7 and 8 that when God gave the law, if that law was a glorious thing, how much more glorious, since that was a ministration of death, shall it be when God gives this ministration of life, which is by the Spirit of the gospel. Verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. You see this? The law was done away. Keep reading. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So the law did what? When it was preached, when the law was declared, it pronounced a curse on sinners. It brought death. And yet it was a glorious thing, God giving the law at the time. The giving of God's holy law was a glorious thing. Why did God give the law? What does the law do? It brings death. Why did God give the law? To bring death to the proud heart of a self-righteous man, so that he sees that his only hope before God as a sinner is the promise of God in Christ that he made to Abraham. The seed, through Abraham's seed, God would bless his people. Not through the law, but it was necessary for God to give the law in order to teach us this. And so back in Galatians chapter 3, to teach us this not only in history, through the nation of Israel, because when we read about that nation, we see these people failed all the time. They couldn't keep the law. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, God made it clear that the law was a conditional covenant, which could only, all the blessings of it could only be fulfilled if they kept it. I'll read that verse to you. He says, now therefore, God says through Moses to the people of Israel, he says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. The big word there is if you shall keep my covenant, then you shall be my people. And they did not keep his commandments, therefore they were cast off. That's the law. The law kills. And it leaves us guilty before God, in a shameful condition before God. And we have no hope. And we're afraid even to come before God. But in the gospel, he draws us near like the prodigal son. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And then we see in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father running and falling on our neck and kissing us with the message of Christ and him crucified. He puts on us the robe, the best robe, of his obedience and his death. And he puts the ring of sonship on our finger, shoes of the gospel on our feet, and he kills the fatted calf and makes merry, because it's all about Christ and him crucified. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, he goes on. He says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. That seed is one. Singular. To whom? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise was made. In other words, God put all of his promises to his people in one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, for all the promises of God, all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. You see what God is saying here? All of God's promises of salvation, all of God's promises of rest, eternal rest and salvation, and eternal glory and everlasting life, and his Spirit and justification and sanctification and redemption and reconciliation and remission of our sins, forgiveness, all of God's promises, our sonship, are in the seed, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sent him. And he fulfilled. He is our surety. He obligated himself under God's law. He was born of a woman, made under the law, and obligated himself because he carried the weight of the cost of the redemption of our souls on his own shoulders and paid that price in his own blood. He fulfilled the law. And so he says this in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, till Christ would come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The law was given to Israel by angels in the hand of Moses, who was there a mediator, who pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? No. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there was any way that we could be righteous before God by the law, then righteousness would have come by the law. But there was not. It was not possible. So God is completely shutting down all possibility that we could be saved by our own personal obedience. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. God has searched your heart. He searched my heart. And he found nothing but sin. He has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. In other words, it's not about our relation to Abraham by a physical birth. It's not about circumcision. It's not about keeping the law. It's not about any of these things. It's only because of what Christ, the seed, has done, and God-given faith in him. Now, Paul, the apostle, when we begin verse 15, look at the first word of verse 15. Notice what he says there. Brethren. Brothers. But look at the first part of Galatians 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. It seems like he's talking to two different people here, doesn't it? When you go to your brother, if you say, you foolish brother, or just you foolish man, you're not going to win his welcome, are you? He's going to hold you at a distance. But when you call him brother, then he welcomes you, doesn't he? Here, the Apostle Paul, he first tells them, look, you're acting foolishly. So foolishly, you've heard of Christ. You've seen him with eyes of faith set forth before you as if he was crucified before you. And you've heard the truth of the gospel. And yet you go about trying to perfect yourselves by the works of the law. He goes on, brethren. What is Paul saying? He's identifying himself with them. He's saying, look, in this matter of salvation from sin and the inheritance, the promises of God, I'm just like you, the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew. I'm just like you, Galatians. There's no difference between us. We're brethren in Christ, adopted by God the Father, redeemed by Christ's own blood, given the Spirit of God, the Spirit of His Son, to know this. Brethren. And he reasons with them. But why does Paul reason with them? If salvation is all of grace, why do we just wait for God to do something? Because God has been pleased to speak in order to get his will accomplished. Remember in the beginning? God said, and it was so. He commanded, and it stood fast. And so God is pleased to speak the gospel. And the breath of God in his Spirit takes that gospel and applies it to our heart. But he does it through reasoning, through arguments, through pleadings in Scripture. He works through the bands of a man, through cords of love. And he woos us and he draws us to himself. Because he wants us to come to him not ignorant, not foolishly, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And believing him, believing God. God's word is our only foundation, the only way we can know truth. And so God tells us what the truth is. And he gives us that faith to understand it and believe it. And that faith ascribes back to God the credit for everything. And it comes to God. Faith is like a magnet. Have you ever taken those magnets? They have a north pole and a south pole. And you put two magnets together. And you try to put the north to the north and it flips around real quick. That's what faith does. It flips the sinner to be aligned with the truth of God in Christ. It makes us think about our salvation as God does. He sees it all in Christ. The law is given to us to shut us down, to kill our proud spirit, to convince us that we have no hope, that we're guilty before God, and we can do nothing about it. And then he shows us Christ, and he says, look here, this is the promise, the eternal promise of God, the seed that would come to whom all promises were given and made, and all those who believe him, they are partakers of Christ. And so in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, taking out the rod, whacking us with it. Because we needed to be whacked. We're foolish as disobedient children. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, or to bring us unto Christ, until Christ came, the seed. The children of Israel were under the law until Christ came. And he's saying, look, if we were under the law until Christ came, now we're no longer under the law. Why would you Galatians, you Gentiles, think that you want to come under this law, this beating schoolmaster, this killing letter? Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When God sends his Spirit into our hearts and gives us faith, he gives us the right, the title, to be called the sons of God. The sons of the living God. There's no higher privilege, no higher, greater love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And how? How do we know we are? Because we make ourselves the sons of God? Because we get busy? Because we dedicate our lives? Because we exert our will? Of course not. The law was meant to prove those things are completely ineffectual. We're sinners. There's only one way. We look to Christ and Him crucified. We received Him who came from heaven, the seed that would come, the promise. And in seeing Him like Abraham, we're given the very righteousness of God in Him. That's the way it works. In believing Christ, we know that we're the sons of God. In verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, if you belong to Christ, if you're His seed, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How do we receive the promise God gave to Abraham? How are all the families of the earth blessed? What are they blessed with? Everlasting life, eternal glory, and eternal salvation, all of grace and inheritance with the sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. And how does that come to us? By grace. And how do we receive it? By God-given faith. We look to Christ as sinners, and so we know then that we're Christ's. And we with Abraham, we're the children of Abraham because we believe the same thing Abraham believed, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're blessed with this blessing. We're turned from our sins. We're given God's Spirit. And with God's Spirit, we live to God. We believe Him. And we walk as the children of God. We don't turn away. We don't go back now. We're going to trust something else. We're going to look to something else for our salvation. We don't look back to a time where we made a decision. We look back to the time where God made a decision from the court of heaven concerning the death of His Son and pronounced His people righteous by His own righteousness. That's what we look to. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that You would receive us. Though we are guilty in ourselves and sinful to our very core, yet You would receive us and give us Your Spirit and create in us a new man. Make us members of Your body, baptize us into Yourself, and give us this saving faith that never departs from us, Lord. According to Your word and Your promise, I will never leave Thee nor forsake Thee. Help us to see that nothing we are in ourselves by birth, nothing we can do in our life of ourselves, nothing that we could ever become in any way, but all because of what You have provided and received from the Lord Jesus Christ, You receive us for His sake alone. Help us to rejoice in this and to hold this fast as our only confidence. And we pray, Lord, You would uphold us in this faith and grow us in this grace and keep us in Christ according to Your power and faithfulness and goodness, according to Your eternal purpose of love. And we pray, Lord, that You would do it all by grace, and we would learn this grace. So we would live by grace, and we would treat one another in grace as those who've been received and purchased by the blood of Christ, as those adopted by God the Father. And we would forgive one another as You've forgiven us. And we would give ourselves as the Lord Jesus gave of Himself for His people. And we would count it our highest joy to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.